I'm going to be unashamed before you today. After all, it is the gospel, not ashamed, right? But this morning, I'm going to do something. I'm going to hijack Mother's Day. I'm going to seek to commandeer all of the emotions, sentiments, and everything else associated with Mother's Day. I want to grab it, and I want to plop it right down in the middle of this whole series we're in on peacekeeping and the gospel of peace. And I want us to look at it historically and biblically the way that we have to if we're going to understand what all that means. Now, I'm being transparent and upfront about this because I do not routinely do Mother's Day messages. And even though it is going to be like a Mother's Day message today, it is about peacemaking and about the gospel. The providence of God would have it that way. These all coincide. They came together. They intersected in our time. And so I want to capitalize upon that. As a matter of fact, the gospel, not ashamed, peacemaking, and Mother's Day are all linked historically in our own history in this nation. And so, mothers, if you would allow me, I want to take this day and press the seriousness of peacemaking upon you. Back in November of 1861, a woman and her minister visited the cold, barricaded capital of our nation, Washington, D.C. They met with Abraham and Mrs. Lincoln at the White House, and then that afternoon they visited the war wounded who had fallen back from the first battle of Bull Run, and there were thousands dead and wounded. That night, after she returned to her apartment, this wife and mother sat up in bed. She put pen to paper, and she wrote these words.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. I have read a fiery gospel writ in burnished rows of steel. As ye deal with my contemptor, so with you my grace shall deal. Let the hero born of woman crush the serpent with his heel, since God is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is lifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on.
Hurrah!
Woo! Thank you, men. That woman who wrote those words was Julia Ward Howe. She's there on the left. We call that the battle hymn of the Republic. And it was and is sung in this country by churches on both sides of the Mason-Dixon line today. This woman was an abolitionist. She was an activist. She wrote a battle hymn, man, okay? She was like seeing God in this, and she tied it with the gospel. The Civil War remains the most bloody conflict that this nation has ever experienced. It was unprecedented in its violence and the toll of dead. At Gettysburg alone, 51,000 people died over a period of 72 hours, more than the Revolutionary War and the War of 1812 combined. By the end of the war, 620,000 men would die, roughly 3% of the population of the nation. To put it in perspective, more Americans died in the Civil War than in World War I, World War II, Korea, and almost all of Vietnam combined. This horrific experience shocked everyone. They had no idea what was about to happen. This little woman, Miss Howe, was so devastated by the toil of what had happened that she sat down, and the next thing she wrote was the Mother's Peace Day proclamation, and she became anti-war and a peace advocate. She joined forces with another mother, Miss Ann Reeves Jarvis, who had organized what she called Mother's Friendship Day. These events were to bring the survivors of the Union and Confederate forces together in an attempt to reconcile them one to another, and hoping that that would reconcile the country. 1914, years after these ladies had passed away, right on the verge of World War II, President Woodrow Wilson, influenced by their work and others' work, declared the second Sunday of May as the national holiday that we know today, Mother's Day, as a recognition of the impact that these women had had on both sides of the equation. So why do we bring all this up? Well, I think, again, it's just providence. Every year we have Mother's Day, and I never really knew why we had Mother's Day. Did you? Well, I do now. These mothers provide us with a wonderful insight into perplexity and confusion surrounding this whole thing of making peace, particularly if we're going to look at it biblically, and we have been for several weeks now looking at it. Their efforts at peacemaking ran the gambit and strategies we have all fallen prey to in our efforts as well. So at this point, we will not bring peace by organizing. We will not bring peace by demonstrating, marching in the street. We will only bring peace by reconciliation. So with that said, I want us to look at the text that we've been looking at over in Romans 14 and make some real application to our lives. Just look at verse 19 and 20 of chapter 14. Paul says, "So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food." I want to focus upon those words there, those phrases, building up and tearing down. Building up and tearing down. Paul is putting forth some realities here. There are two types of people, or better yet, there are two types of activities that people engage in their life. That's what's being revealed for us here. There are those who engage in activities that build up, and there's those who engage in activities that tear down, and probably we've all participated in both of those. In this world, in our relationships, we are going to have conflict. It's just a given. That's where we live. And conflict is either destructive or constructive, all depending upon how we respond in either tearing down are building up. So in a world plagued by division and conflict, mothers have a crucial role in raising up peacemakers. Jesus calls every one of us to love God, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to love our enemies. And all of this begins at, and it is best taught and best caught in the nursery, at home. This text is found within a larger discussion about food laws, holy days, and how to get along with our brothers and sisters in the church. But this teaching goes far beyond that and is applicable to all the ills that plague mankind. This passage is really talking about how to reconcile differences. We may have disagreements over how something is to be done, but this text calls us to find ways to work with one another for the mutual benefit of everyone, not to the exclusion. Let me just say it. Raising a family is not a competition sport. Being a member of a family, if you're competing, if you're winning, somebody in your family's losing. It's not a competitive sport. It is a team activity. So listen, in a relational system, in a family system, a community, a work situation, there's going to be conflict. And there are those in the system, for whatever reason, who tend more to tearing down than building up. Such individuals most often resort to verbal warfare, weaponizing their words to do the greatest damage, to tear down. And in that situation, someone always loses. Someone is always tore down. Peace is lost. Notice the text again. Look at those words. Tear down. Tear down what? Tear down the work of God. What's that mean? What is the work of God? Well, we've dwelt much upon this already. So once more, listen. Both by creation and redemption, we are the work of God. He made us. He created us. He sent His Son to redeem us. That is the work of God. Paul has taught this to us over and over again, particularly in this chapter. Look at verse 7 through 9 again. Let me just read it to you. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Wow. We all exist in relationship to God. Every human being exists in relationship to God because God owns them by creation. If we have been reconciled, if we have been born twice, we're only going to die once, and we are His children by salvation. He is our Savior, our Redeemer. We have peace with God. That is the gospel. He owns us. We are not ourselves. And so He has purpose in all of this. And a major part of that is what Paul is dealing with here about how to live out this gospel in an unashamed fashion. And making peace is right at the very core of everything that we do. Let's look back to the text. We pursue the things that make for peace. Oh, wow. Man, I talked a little bit about pursuing. It's a passionate affair, amen? You got to go at it. Pursue the things that make for peace. Building up, not tearing down. Now, the context there is the church, the family of God, the eternal family that we're always going to be part of. But make no bones about it, the genesis of the church, the genesis of everything is the family that God first created there in Genesis. God creates the family. The churches are composed of families. So the context is family relationships, brothers and sisters, fathers, sons, mothers, daughters, etc. This is properly then the work of God. And he says, don't tear it down. If you tear down families inside of a church, you're tearing down the church. You can tear down the nation by tearing down families, and that's exactly what we're doing in this nation. God creates us. He organized us as families. This is the basic relational system where we learn everything about everything. Now, the earthly family is temporal unless we are born again. Right? And then we're born into the eternal family of God. But his work also includes those people that are not even born again. The family system is there for stability and order. So let's use the family as a context to understand this whole thing about peacemaking. Moms, think of a recent disagreement that you have had with a family member. Or think of how conflict has come into your home once again. How something or someone is tearing down and destroying and breaking the peace of your home and not building up and making peace in your home. You there? Now think for just a moment about that person that's engaging in the activity that is causing this conflict. The one who's tearing down peace in your family. You see him? What is that person's place in your family? It's very important. Are they father, mother, son, daughter? Are they a grandparent, an in-law, an outlaw, or no law? What's their place in your family? You see, this is everything. Where does that person fit biblically, organizationally, in the organism of your family, Mom? What's their place? You see, the place where they fit will help you in your peacemaking activity. These are some of the things that help us make peace. These are the things we must pursue and understand if we're going to make peace. Now, I see the glazed looks. And I realize that many of you are not connecting these dots, right? And that's why Paul is here, and that's why I'm here. So let's let Paul help us out. The book, the go-to book on this is the book of Ephesians. So buckle your seat belts. We're about to bite off some huge chunks of the book of Ephesians real quick. But watch the dots start coming together. Starting in Ephesians chapter 4, listen to what Paul says. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he's given some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So the whole book of Ephesians is really the global 100,000 foot view of the church in its totality as one organism. And he's speaking to us, the eternal family of God, the bond of peace, the purpose of unity and bringing us all together in Christ in the order that he has established in that. Wow. Now shift to chapter 5. And be subject one to another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. What happened, man? And this is the church, right? Why is he speaking to wives? Why is he speaking to husbands? For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church. Paul's melding these two families together. He himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to the husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So you can see the eternal and the temporal family coming together right here in the scripture in Paul's mind, as through the Holy Spirit he's looking into not just one congregation, but the churches of Ephesus, a city of hundreds of thousands of people with all the problems that you and I have. He's looking right in there, and he's looking right into the family, and he's speaking to the wives, and he's speaking to the husbands. And then later on in chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring him up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And he says, slaves. And back in that day, this was almost like an employee-employer relationship. It's not like what slavery was in this nation. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of your heart, so as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of him from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men. What's the place of that person in your family that's causing the conflict? Now watch this last movement. Paul shifts from the church universal to the church local, right to the family, to the husband, the wife, the children, and then he ties it all together with these words. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you might be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For you're not fighting against flesh and blood. You're against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with what? The preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, Paul takes all of this, the church, the family, he welds it right together in the total purpose of the gospel of peace. Wow. I know those are some serious chunks of scripture, and we could spend forever in them, but connect these dots. Connect these dots. Shake this down. Get this solidified in your minds, Mom. First, God's purpose, in love, being diligent, we persevere in the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. In this way, we live in the order that God has established for us. Second, those roles in the order, fathers and husbands, mothers and wives, children, are all laid out for our good and God's glory. Know your place. Get in your place. When conflict breaks out, when the enemy roars in, get in your place. It's like battle stations when the ships attack. Everybody knows where to go. They know what to do. Children, honor and obey your parents. Is one of your children causing conflict and grief in your family? They're not in their place. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Wives, submit to your husbands. If your world's falling apart in your family and the dad's like just stressed to max, wives, submit to your family. Do not attack. Do not become in league with the enemy. The worst thing you can do at that point is to side with those who are against him. He's the head. As he goes, you're going. If he's not a heretic, if he's not immoral, if he's not unethical, submit to him. He may be stupid and wrong, and he probably is. It's on his head, not yours. But order will prevail if you will submit. And the Lord will use that, and he'll wake up and go, "Wow, I blew it." And then there's order, because everything is contingent upon this order. Your place. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself, laid himself out, died for her. You see, there's a place for you to be if you will make peace. There's an activity for you to do if you will make peace. You see it? Love, honor, submission, obedience. These are real things, and we violate them to our own destruction. This is the ABC of reality right here. You crack this atom and it explodes and you have war. When you're not where you are to be, not doing what you are to do, then you have disorder and tearing down, not order and building up. You have peace breaking, not peace making. Finally, the source of all of this is spiritual warfare. One of the hardest things I learned in my family, Sandra and I used to just marvel. Before we knew it, we were thick in the battle, and all of a sudden we would just look at each other and say, "Here we are again." And we had to pull ourselves back and reestablish the order. Because it doesn't come like that. Your enemy is crafty. He is subtle. He knows how to get into your business so in so many ways, before you know it, you're in it. It's the hardest thing you will do, is to recognize his work and to pull yourself, and fathers, to pull your family back. Moms, to pull yourself back from wanting to overstep. Children, to stand down and submit and obey your parents. But God's word says, stand firm, take up that armor, and prepare yourself with the gospel of peace, and you will stand. You will prevail. So maybe you're connecting some of these dots now. Paul's effort is for us to connect with the relational roles, pursue the things that make for peace. Those activities in those roles make for peace. They're God-given. They build up. There's no substitute for that. There's nothing else you can do. If you want to build your family up, get in your right place and do what God said for you to do, and you will begin to experience peace. And you say, "Well, man, okay, that's great, but how's all that connect back to Mother's Day?" Greg, I said, do that. This is my favorite part of this morning. This is the connection. Listen. Since antiquity, it has been an accepted fact that certain things were best associated with women. Good things. Fine things. Things that smell good and taste good. And all that stuff. They look good. They're pleasing. Higher things. Things of virtue and purity. Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, embodies this in what he calls Lady Wisdom. Chapter 8 is the personification of wisdom in the feminine form. And this is particularly powerful. It is a literary device that he uses. It is so powerful because of this. Proverbs 8 is universally recognized as Christologically centric. That means that Jesus Christ is Lady Wisdom. And you're like, what? I know, it blows my mind too. Now, Solomon has done this also in Proverbs 31. We've heard it today. So I want you to just slow down for a moment. Got a lot on the table here. I'm trying to connect these dots. Reflect just for a moment about this stream that's coming to you. This is not just a relic from ancient antiquity. It's universal in all these cultures. But it's not just something past, it is present. I want you to think for just a moment about Lady Justice. and Lady Liberty. You know who they are? Do we have them? No, we don't have them. These are very recognizable symbols in our culture today. As you look at them, what pops out to you there? Why have we universally connected these virtues with women? Why? Why not men? I mean, you can go to Rome, Greece, Egypt, and man, it's there. It's always been this way, as far back as we can see. I mean, I just quoted Solomon, that's like 3,000 years ago. Why? Well, it goes back to the fall. It goes back to Genesis 3. It comes back to the whole war thing. The war that exists between the woman and the serpent. Between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Remember that? Hell was unleashed right there at the fall. Now, the Bible doesn't say much about Adam and Eve's daughters, but we all know they had them, right? No, the revelation includes the sons. And they're famous for what? Yeah. All the guys are going, Two weeks ago, I told you this. The standing armies of this planet today, and there's about 22 million of them, 97% male. And that's probably down from the 100% that it has always historically been. There's a reason for that. There's a reason Cain killed his brother. And it all has to do with this that we're dealing with. It was not a peaceful relationship. But right in the midst of that seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent and the war that's all wrapped up there, there's a proclamation. And this is the proclamation about the coming Prince of Peace. But notice this Prince of Peace is going to crush the serpent's head. That was what they were singing about in the battle hymn of the Republic. The gospel of peace is tied to motherhood. Now, we shrink motherhood down, and we've commercialized it so much like we do Christmas that you don't even know what the meaning is anymore. This is why when you look at the Bible, you can begin to see these things. Now, go back to Miss Howell and Miss Jarvis for just a moment. It's remarkable that the same woman who penned the lines, "The terrible swift sword and the fiery gospel writ in burnished rolls of steel," would later write a declaration of peace and become anti-war. And that's it. The heart of both Ms. Howell and Ms. Jarvis' work was empowering and encouraging mothers to seek peace. Now, they had two manifestations of that. One was national marches and organizations, and that's failed, guys. We're never going to bring world peace through anti-war marches and all of that stuff. But the other one was based on reconciliation, bringing the people together eyeball to eyeball in community. And it was influenced by the gospel for both of these ladies. They understood the great responsibility of the world's mothers was to invest and deposit within their children wisdom, justice, and every character of self-control and patience that is the hallmark of all free people. The very virtues they hoped might one day help future generations to not sing the battle hymn of the Republic as they marched into war. It was their place as mothers to not only be peacekeepers, but peacemakers. Abraham Lincoln said, "All I am, all I hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. I remember my mother's prayers They have always clung to me. They have followed me all my life. And there are many quotes like that. I want to end by reading the poem, part of the poem that was handed out to you, just one stanza of it. It was written by William Ross Wallace. It's entitled, "The Hand That Rocks the Cradle." Don't get confused. This guy believed in the Lord and the providence of God, and this stanza I'm about to read is part of that. So let me again, mothers, just say up front, I'm being shameless before you today, and I'm making a plea to you in your families to heed the call to raise up another generation of peacemakers that will be there after you're gone. Wallace said, "Woman, how divine your mission here up on our natal side. Keep, oh keep the young heart open always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother love imperiled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Mothers, pursue the things that make for peace. For it will be the peacemakers, your children, that will carry the gospel of peace to every tribe, to every nation, so long as they have breath, and thus fulfill the great commission and the purpose of God in the gospel of peace to redeem the lost." That is his promise. That is our task. So I charge you by the authority of God's word, by the power of his spirit, pursue the things that make for peace. Father God, please impress upon us during these days of strife, division, war, conflict, not just on battlefields around this world, not just in political parties, not just out in the streets, but it's come home. It's in our families, Lord. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy, O God, and raise up peacemakers for the next generation. We plead in Jesus' name. Amen.